In the first lesson, we were talking about the church. And everybody makes fun of my scribbling on the board. That's why I don't do it. It's because I know you make fun of it. But it's okay.
I don't feel so bad about mine now. Why
is it not? When we look at this and we think about it, though, I just want to do some things real quick. Let's, since Mike spoke up, let's make that him. And then let's say this. And then let's say... And what we find, these are individuals. And when I was talking about earlier about the church, an individual is not the church. And the church is not the individual. We need to make a distinction in that, and I think I clearly made that in the first lesson. It is an assembled group, one way or the other. The Bible is clear about that. It's someone who's been called out. You cannot be an individual separate and apart from what we call ourselves here. Whoops, excuse me. Let me do this for... Sorry about that, Glenn. Let me change this. We are actually this. Third Street Church of Christ. What we find is today, if we're talking about being assembled, whoops. They're all there. But these two aren't assembled with us today. They weren't able to enjoy what we were able to enjoy together. Individually, they're not a part of what we are today. Now, they are in the sum total of things. But what's interesting about this, you remember me talking about, let me do this real quick, Hebrews 12, Ephesians 1, talks about us having all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Hebrews 12, verse 23, talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, he talks about that coming down out of heaven. He's talking about the new Jerusalem. When we look at all of that, and we think about that, that location is up here, and someone said hidden. It is. We can't see that new Jerusalem, but he said we actually can. And what we noted with that was all of the ones that are in that location right now. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Whether they're here with us assembled today, in this circumstance, if we truly believe God's Word, everyone is assembled in this, according to what he says. We're all a part of that. He always talks about it being together. Where is all of this coming from? Heaven. Who does he say is there? He says God. He says the angels are there. He says that Christ is there. That's the location. We have all those spiritual blessings there. But what we find that regardless of whether you're here or here, the head is Christ. That's what the Bible clearly says. He's head over all. Now let's look at this for just a moment. This is one group in and of itself, clearly from the Bible, meant to do its own work. But there's other people today that are meeting at other places. We'll just do this X, Y, and Z churches. And each one of those doing exactly the same thing we're doing, and they have individual members that make up part of that. But let's do this now, and just to get this clear in our mind, so I'll be safe here. This is member X. At least they think they are. But in God's sight, they're not a part of either one. And that's what we've learned so far. But let me tell you why I'm doing this, is because now we're going to do something a little bit different. Now we're going to talk about something that I think people get very confused about. They get very confused about the kingdom. And what people start thinking is, well, I know I'm a part of the church, but I'm not a part of the kingdom because, you know, the kingdom hasn't been established yet, and I'm waiting on that kingdom. And that kingdom is going to come out of Jerusalem. Well, up to that point, they've got it just nailed it. It did come out of Jerusalem. And in all honesty, it still does, out of New Jerusalem. It's still coming out of Jerusalem because the New Jerusalem is still proclaiming the same thing that came out of the old Jerusalem, which is this word. But what about this kingdom? Was God able to make that happen? You said it in your prayer, so obviously you think that God made that happen. You said we're part of that kingdom. Which is a lot of people don't think so. But that's not what Christ said. He said that as he talked to his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said several things, but then Peter comes up and he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, correct? We talked about this earlier. And he said, well, using that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on the basis of that. And we know that's true according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It's the very basis of Him being the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Him being resurrected from the dead, dying for our sins. And so He said, then I'll give you the keys of the church of heaven. No, He didn't say that. He said, I'll give it to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot. And every instance when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about something that is supposedly coming, but in some sense it's present, but it's not really, he says, because it hasn't been fully established. But he meant for it to be, but it just didn't work out that way. And he says, whatever they bind on earth, they bind in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth, they loose in heaven. And in the 18th chapter, he tells them all the same thing. And I talked about how important the church is. But now, is the church and the kingdom one and the same? Let's talk about the kingdom for just a moment. What's required to have a kingdom? Well, we'd say a king, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, you need a king. Well, you need a country. I mean, because you got to have a location for him to reign over. And, of course, you need people. I mean, that's it would be foolish for a man out there on his own saying, I'm king of this, and he's king over nothing. Not even himself. And then usually there's regulations and laws, and you can find that in the Bible, and you can find it in history, right? That's, well, I'm not saying anything people don't already know. And then you got a method to get there. I mean, you want to be a part of that? Did you want to be a part of that Roman kingdom? Well, you know, you could buy your way in, or you could be born that way. And we find that both in the New Testament. So there's methods to get into that kingdom, to be an actual part of Rome. Now, you could be on the outside of Rome and under their rule, but you couldn't be a Roman citizen, you see. Before we see if it fits the church, let's review some prophecy and some history. Now, let's do the history of the Old Testament. I'm going to go through some of this for sake of time. Write them down if you want to. But in Exodus 19, verse 6, his original intent was to have a kingdom of priests, he said, and a holy nation. That was his intent. From establishing Israel as his people, that was his intent. Now, he put some people over them, originally judges, right? And we know that. And he sent some people to them to talk to them. People weren't happy with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, No. Now, this isn't working out for us. I tell you what, we got a better idea, Samuel. Let's have what the people have. I mean, obviously, they're in much better shape than we are. I mean, we're just kind of wandering around out here. We're not united. We don't know what we're doing. Let's have a king, just like everybody else. Let's be like everybody else. God was not happy with this. Samuel was very displeased with this. Of course, he's the judge, and he's very displeased that they're not happy with the way God set things up. And so he goes to God, and God says, tell you what, let them have one. I'm going to give them their way. But I'm going to tell them what this is going to cause. All right? A major problem. Sure enough, caused a major problem. He said, you're going to take your children. You're going to take everything you've got. Time you get to Solomon, Solomon's taking about everything they had. By the time they got through with it, there wasn't much for Rehoboam to take from them. In 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, he said, okay, Samuel, you go make this man a king. His name's Saul, and I want you to make him the king of all the people. So Samuel does that, and he goes and makes him king. Things seemed to work out pretty well. He's a pretty good leader, right? I mean, he's making things work for them, and then sure enough, he's not so good as they thought he was. Turns out to be not so good of a man. So then we find that in the middle of his reign, in 1 Samuel 16, God says, forget this. I'm taking him out. Samuel goes to Saul and says, this is what God's very displeased with you. And says, Saul said, well, wait, let me repent of that. Let me. But as Samuel walks away, he's telling him, but God's going to rip the kingdom from you. And he gets very angry and he rips Samuel's clothes. And God says, he will rip the kingdom from you and give it to someone else. And he went ahead and appointed David as king. But now David didn't become king for some time. But in 2 Samuel 2:4, he is appointed king. The men of Judah say, let's appoint him a king. And they do. Now here's where it gets very key. This is where I want you to start paying a lot of attention. Because when you're talking to people and they say totally different things about this. This is what the Bible says. A promise is made to him. In 2 Samuel 7, a promise is made to David, and I encourage you to go read every bit of this, 8 through 16. This is what he says. And I'm going to do 13. Or let me do 12. When your days are fulfilled,
and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 16. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And we just read in the first lesson that it says came from the throne of David. In a bodily sense, in a fleshly sense, not from a heavenly sense, but from a fleshly sense. King Solomon repeats this. In 1 Kings 2:45, he says, he's talking to Shimei, he's very upset with Shimei because Shimei had treated his father badly, and he's saying to him, you treated a man badly who, let me tell you about him. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established forever before the Lord, shall be established before the Lord forever. A promise. Isaiah promised this as well in about 750 B.C. So when we look at Isaiah, what is he saying? Well, in Isaiah 9, he talks about this one that's coming. A child that will be born. And he says in verse 7 of this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Whose kingdom? David's. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. When? From that time forward, forever, the zeal of the Lord, let me do this right, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God's making all these promises. God's saying it's going to happen. He's going to do it. He's going to do it when I send him to do it. So, observation for those who doubt that this happened. In Deuteronomy 18:15-22, Moses is talking about the Christ coming. And he says there's going to be a prophet come after me, much greater than me and so forth. I'll raise up that prophet. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. He makes a statement here. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord. Now remember, we've been talking about prophets have been talking about this. David's called a prophet. Right? Isaiah's a prophet. They've made this statement. It's going to happen. It's going to happen when he comes. That the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. If the kingdom didn't come, let me just start with this. When he said it came, how do we believe anything else if God couldn't accomplish that? Daniel even gives an exact time. Exact time. About 600 years before. In Daniel 2:31-45, he talks about this. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has seen this great image, and he says, let me tell you about this great image. He said, here's what it means, Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm just going to ask you to write these down again. 31-45, I'm going to go back to some of these verses in just a moment. But he said, let me tell you about this. He said, well, there's yours. Basically, yours is gold. There's going to come one after you that's not going to be so good, and that's going to be silver. There's going to be one come after that that's going to be not so good after that. It's going to be bronze. Now, the fourth one's the one you have to be concerned about, he said. That fourth one's going to be terrible. It's going to be an intermixing of all of these. In other words, it's going to have all the attributes of every one of these, and especially the bad attributes. It's going to be so horrifying that it's going to be something that people won't even want to be a part of. And here's the deal. When you see that, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 7:7-14. I encourage you to write it down again. 23-28. He again talks about these kingdoms. This time he talks about the first one being a lion, that one that Nebuchadnezzar's in charge of with eagle's wings. There's two of the most majestic creatures on earth, a lion and an eagle. They're the highest, pretty much, of all the things that are created. We look at them that way. That was his. The next one was a bear that was a little lopsided. The next one was a leopard. But the third one, or the fourth one again, was so terrifying that he couldn't even describe it. It didn't have characteristics that, think of this, a lion will kill anything. A bear, rip you to shreds. A leopard, so fast you can't get away from it. But you combine all those and you can't get anything as terrible as that fourth one. So what's he talking about? He talks about that kingdom. This is what he says. And in the days of those kings. So here's what you're going to have to come up with. Either this prophecy is going to have to come one more time, or one more time, or one more time, or it's been revealed. Now when we look at the four kingdoms, it's clear what he's talking about. And I will go through Daniel with you in a heartbeat, but he clearly gives you which these kingdoms are. He names them, except for the last one. But he makes it clear which one that one is. He talks about the Chaldean or Babylonian kingdom. That was Nebuchadnezzar's. He talks about it was majestic, it was great. It would be the leader of all. It was greater than Assyria. It had been greater than any known kingdom, Egypt, or any of the rest of them. It was tremendous in power. He talks about the next one in Daniel, about the Persians. And they were more like the bear because they were the Medes and the Persians, one greater than the other until finally the Persians took over. He talked about the Grecian one. He even describes Alexander Great to the T. You couldn't get a better description of a man. Then he talks about those Alexander's kingdom being divided into four. And he talks about one finally becoming the greatest. And we know from history it was Rome. And Rome was a culmination of every one of these. And when we find the Romans, we find the horrifying rulership of these men and how terrible it was. And it is such a horrifying thing that it mixed with everyone. The iron and the clay mixed together. And it intermingled itself with everything that was out there. And it became a part of the whole known world. And what does he say? During the times of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So here's what we're going to have to come to the conclusion of from Deuteronomy 18. Either God did that, or we don't have to believe anything Daniel said. But wait, we know Daniel was accurate. We know that Daniel was accurate. We know that he hit everything else, but he missed this one. Let's go to the New Testament. Did Jesus miss it as well? The greatest prophet of all said that it is near. It is close. It is time. From that time, Jesus began to preach to them and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is way down in the future." No, he said it's at hand. It's coming quickly. In Matthew 10, I'm only going to use some of these. I could give you, I don't know how many. And he said, told them to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did he tell them to preach something that's false? No, he did not. He even says in Matthew 6 to pray about it. Here's what I want you to pray to the Father. Your kingdom come. Why would he be asking them to pray that if it's way down in the future? But he knows it's coming. He wants them to pray about that. That's why we don't pray about it coming. Jesus said that many would sit down with Abraham and Isaac. When's he talking about? Well, 8 verse 11. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. How are they going to do that? They're not on earth. They're here. Because that whole group of saved are in one location. But the sons of the kingdom, what kingdom? The former kingdom will be cast out. He said, I'm going to give you some Gentiles that are going to make it. Okay? But some of you Jews will not. He said in chapter 16, verse 19, he was going to give Peter the keys. Here's the thing. If Jesus made that promise, is Peter going to have to come back? No. What are the keys? The keys that open the door of the kingdom are the words of God. Once those words were preached in fact, the kingdom was opened. And it's been opened. Jesus said in Matthew 16, and he did not lie about this. He said in Matthew 16, verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." We've either got some extremely old people, or he's a false prophet. You can't have it both ways. Jesus would not lie. And he was a true prophet. And we can believe the words that he said. Jesus said he would drink with them in the kingdom. in 26:29 with them. Now he's talking to his disciples. They were still alive at some point, and he said basically in spirit he would be there with them. Not talking about us, them. So either they're going to have to come back in physical form and partake of the Lord's Supper, because we're not going to be taking the Lord's Supper when we leave this life. We're taking it while we're on the physical meeting place together. In Luke 1, did the angel miss it as well? Look at 30 through 33. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." He didn't say some future time. The child you're carrying. We don't even remember Jesus in the flesh anymore. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, greater than all, in this location, head. In Luke 16:16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John." Correct? The law and the prophets were unto John. Until John. "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." He's saying, we're getting to the point where we're pushing to get into there. I've got you pushing. I sent John before me. He told you and warned you that it's coming. He wanted you to start repenting, changing your life. And a baptism unto repentance. And now, I want all of you, we're all pressing into it. Not in it yet, because you got to wait until it's been established, of course. And what did Philip preach in Acts 8, verse 11? It says he preached things concerning the kingdom. And what did they do when they heard these words? When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Why didn't they correct him in that? Because the kingdom was established. They wanted to be a part of it. And they knew how to get into it. That's what he told them. Obviously he told them that because they were baptized. In the preaching of the kingdom, you have to preach how you become a part of it. Didn't we just say that up front? You have to... Paul preached things concerning the kingdom. In Acts 19... Verses 8 and 9. "And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." And I could go to the other two as well, where he continued that even at the end of his first imprisonment in Acts 28, he was still teaching them about the kingdom. He knew it existed. As a matter of fact, he told the church at Colossae, he said, "Let me tell you about this." In Colossians 1. I want you to fully understand this, that what the word's going out into all the world. And so I need you to understand something. It for those who have been qualified, he says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, what's he done for us? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want to be a part of... You want your name enrolled in heaven? You want to be a part of it? Then he says you've got to be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom that's already been established. In Colossians 4, verse 11, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who is of the circumcision." Clearly, the kingdom has been established. Clearly, you can be a part of it already during this time. Clearly, Christ did what he promised. Every prophecy came as it should have. And that's the history of it. And that's exactly what the Bible says. So let's go back. What's required to have a kingdom then? Well, you need a head, don't you? So let's go back up here and let's make this
What is he? Well, he's king. When you have headship and total headship, it's a monarchy. It's not a matter of being, oh, it's up there. It's a monarchy. Total rule. He doesn't share it with anyone. He has it. And you say, well, there's God. No. No. The Bible clearly says it's through His Son now. He's the King. When we look at this in 1 Timothy 6:15, this is what it declares about Him. Now, I realize He's going to... the Bible clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this as well. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, talking about Christ, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He made manifest His own time, He who is the blessed and only Sovereign or Potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 17, verse 14,